Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we come before you humbly. As we reflect on what Tristan read to us, that your authority is there and that your power is there, giving us power to fulfill what you have authoritatively given us to do. And Lord, right now we ask for your Spirit to empower us to understand your word this morning, to know what your Scripture is teaching us. We pray, O God, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Many of you have probably read the play Romeo and Juliet. Anybody? I'm sure Miss Joyce would have appreciated Romeo and Juliet. Even if you haven't read the play Romeo and Juliet, which I read in, I believe it was 9th or 10th grade, you probably know several phrases from Romeo and Juliet. You can probably finish. Romeo, O Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? And another one I'm sure that you know is this: a rose by any other name is still a rose. And the meaning when Romeo is speaking these lines is, like, you can rename love, you can rename my forbidden love for you, you can call it something else, but that doesn't really change what it is. You can call something by name, you can give it a new moniker, but it doesn't change the inherent nature of who or what it is. And we saw this throughout Jesus' ministry. Jesus was the Son of God, and yet they called him a product of porneia, or fornication. They called him an illegitimate. They called him a liar, a deceiver. But no matter what they called him, it didn't change who he was. In our culture, many people call themselves Christian. Doesn't mean that they are. In our day, we have an institution that's been given to us called marriage. It's been defined by our laws and our government, but that doesn't mean that it is. We live in a culture who has just experienced the redefining and changing of marriage. We understand that things can be changed and redefined and renamed, but it doesn't change the nature of what something is. And friends, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage us not to look to our culture as to what marriage is, not to look at any culture as to what marriage is, but to look into God's Word and to find out what God has ordained as an institution called marriage. Marriage is an institution that is given by God for a purpose. And the last few weeks we've been talking about it, and I have a little bit more ground to cover, and very important ground for us. And some of you may say, well, I'm not married, or my marriage is fine, or have other objections. And let me just encourage you to bear with me. There are many who need to hear what the Bible says about marriage, many who are preparing for marriage, many who are struggling in marriage. There are many who need to know the Bible says something different than our world says about what marriage is. My premise the last few weeks is marriage is not about you. Marriage is not about you. It is about God. And when we begin to view or keep viewing marriage about us, we get into the selfish end of what marriage is and the nasty side of what marriage can be. Comments like old ball and chain. You hear marriage spoken of in a disparagingly way. Marriage redefined into something that the Bible and God never intended it to be. And I'm not just speaking about what our Supreme Court does, I'm speaking about what our culture does as a whole. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32 says this. Paul speaking of marriage, he says, this mystery is profound. The mystery of marriage, it's profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, we looked at this last week. The purpose of marriage is to proclaim Jesus Christ and his church. And this is what marriage is for. It is a reflection of Jesus Christ's love and his sacrificial love for the church. And therefore, I say with confidence, marriage is not primarily about filling your need for companionship. That's important, but it's secondary. Marriage is not primarily about filling your need for companionship. It's not about doing life together, as our culture has given to us. Marriage is about proclaiming Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we must know this, or we buy into what culture sells us as marriage. A rose by any other name is still a rose. And if you call a tulip a rose, it doesn't make it a rose. It's still a tulip. Marriage is primarily about God. And this helps us to understand when we are given in the book of Genesis, why does God put two people together and unite them in marriage? We looked at this last week. Why does God put people together in marriage? To be companions? Yes. To live life together? Yes. But for a greater purpose, explicitly, Genesis 2, 18, then the Lord God said, y'all help me out, church. I want y'all involved this morning. The Lord God said what? It is not good that man should be alone, or the woman for that matter. I will make him a helper, fit for him. Fit for him to do what? Proclaim the image of God. Genesis 1:28 shares this, and we'll look at this verse in just a moment. But we are brought together so that we can help each other with a greater purpose. The mystery is profound. It's about Christ and the church. And as we're married, marriage is now primarily about what it does for us, but what it does proclaim about who God is. This is so important. And I know I'm repeating myself, but it's so important. God made Adam as an image bearer. Marriage is bearing the image of Christ and his church. It is important for us to see the relationships here. Now, last week I also gave you an illustration of scissors. And I know I'm reviewing a lot, but this all goes together. Marriage is like scissors, your two blades cutting with each other, doing the job better than you could do alone. We are doing the work that God has for us. Look in Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them. Oh, let me back up a little bit. Marriage is about God. It's about proclaiming and bearing the image of God. And let me also share with you this from the book of Genesis. And I want us to pay close attention to this, because culture has redefined not only marriage, but family. Marriage has redefined family. To those of you who are married this morning, my challenge for you is this. Bear the image of God together. Bear the image of God together. Work to display Jesus to each other and to the world. And let me finally say this about marriage to the married. Marriage is not about living with someone that can cook for you or fix your leaky toilet. Betty Crocker, and Roto-Rooter can do those jobs. Marriage is about proclaiming the image of God together. And Betty Crocker and Roto-Rooter cannot do that. Family has been redefined, the purpose of family. And look at the next command, our institution, as God has given us marriage, he's given us family in Genesis 1:28. Look at the command, if you will, with me, to Adam and Eve. Look at the command. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, the heavens, and every living creature that moves on the earth." Included in the gift of marriage, oft times, but not every time, is children. Marriage is about being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth. Many of you will say, "I've got that one down." But I'm not here to convince you to have a lot of kids. I'm here to convince you that there's a purpose for your family and your marriage. And whether you have zero kids or 13 children or more, there's a purpose of family. And the intention of family is to accomplish the goal that God has given us for family. In a normative way, believers, I believe, are encouraged to have families that glorify God, to be fruitful and to multiply. I will say that I believe that God uses children as a gift in our family, and the children's purpose is not to be a great baseball player, while that might happen, and our children's purpose is not to be a star student, although it's great when that happens. The goal of our family is to further the image and the glory of God. And it's consistent with what marriage has been given to us for. Our families have been given to proclaim and bear the image of God. Our children are there with us as a family to help us subdue and send the image and the glory of God to the ends of the earth. I cannot tell you the joy that it gives me to serve in ministry with my family. My wife, we were up till late last night working on policies. It was a joy. Because in writing church policy, we bear the image of God. Getting up here early this morning to work on music with my family, it's an honor and a joy. Be fruitful, multiply, fulfill, and fill the earth and subdue it. Now, interestingly, this idea of multiplying the glory of God, not only proclaiming it with a husband and a wife, but the purpose to multiply and fill the earth with God's glory as the waters cover the sea, to fill the earth with God's glory. See, by nature, fallenness fills this world. Sin fills this world with ungodliness. Look at the riots that are happening. Ungodliness. Look at the murder and the leadership around the world and nuclear threats and all of this. It's godlessness. It's godlessness. And God has said, "But I have given the Christian family to combat that with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it saves people. And when nuclear weapons do drop, people who are Christians go to be with Jesus. And when cancer takes your life, people go to be with Jesus, because I have given the message to the family." And friends, let me just show you how it is. Straight up, there are more Christian families worried about how good their kid is at football than they are about saving the world and sending people to heaven. Something's wrong with Christians today. We have bought into culture. Something's wrong. be fruitful and multiply is not only given to Adam and Eve. It is oftentimes in the book of Genesis. All you have to do is look in chapter 9, verse 1. Guess who be fruitful and multiply is given to? Some of y'all know because you know the book of Genesis. Who's it given to? Noah. There it is. Some of you know because you have eyes. God blessed Noah and his sons. And he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Some of you might say, well, I can't have any more children. It's too late for me. It's not too late. The command is God has given you family to multiply and proclaim the image of God. So if you're a husband and a wife and your kids are out of the house or you don't have any children, or you have 12, find ways that you can proclaim the image of God and not glorify a football team, but glorify Jesus. And y'all know I enjoy football. Football's not Jesus. Isaac, in his blessing to Jacob, Genesis chapter 28, this is just two I pulled out. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you might become a company of peoples. Why? Because we can glorify God together better than we can alone. That's why. Look, I can come to church on Wednesday morning and play my guitar and sing songs alone. And that's a good thing. I can sing songs to my God and worship Him. But it is better when we gather on a Sunday morning together and worship God with a guitar and a voice and some flutes and pianos and organs and maybe even a drum. And a beautiful harmony singing. Because and a congregation of people pouring their hearts out to God, because we can do it better than we can alone. This is marriage. It's not, man, I want to marry somebody that's really going to rub my feet, rub my back, and provide for my needs, and have a good job, and I can just sit around all day and eat bonbons. I want somebody who will love me for who I am. That's all that matters. As we read the scripture, we see marriage is so much more. It's so, so much more than what we've bought into. And let me say this to us, church. Woe to us if we long for comfort and control over growing God's kingdom and multiplying God's kingdom. I was convicted years ago when we had one child, maybe even two, and I heard a message similar to what we're talking about today and thought, I planned on having two children because two are easy to manage. And you can still do whatever you want. I realized, I'm not sure that's what the Lord would have me to do. And I'm not saying you can't have two children and glorify God. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying, as I read through this and say, if God is giving me a blessing of children to equip and walk alongside in ministry. Oh God, you give. Give, God, give. And we will receive. Give. And we will receive what you give us and use our family to glorify your name. I don't believe that's my job to tell God how my family is going to serve Him. I believe that's His job. You can take that and run with it and do whatever you want to. But you do as God leads to fulfill what He's given your family to do wherever you are as a family to glorify God. Let me just give you something that's not in my notes. This is just This is beautiful. Okay? This is beautiful. A man this weekend took time out of his weekend to invest into another family as a man of God. A family that needed somebody to invest into them as a man of God, and spent time and effort and spent his day pouring into another family. And it overwhelms my soul to see people using their time and their effort to reach out to others in the name of Jesus. I can't tell you what that does. That's what we're supposed to be doing with our families and our lives. So, married people, families, specifically to you, bear the image of God to your spouse, to your children, to your church members, and go and make disciples of the world. Thank you, Tristan, because this does not happen by our own power. It happens by the power of the Spirit that you read to us this morning. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses because of the power I'm giving you and the authority in which I told you to go and do it. But the Little League World Series is calling. Dance camp is calling. The camp is calling. They're all calling our name. But Jesus is commanding authoritatively, use your family for my glory. Sometimes we need to just plug our ears and tell the world to be quiet. We have greater marching orders. Y'all still with me this morning? Family is meant for God's glory. Marriage is meant for God's glory. Marriage is not about you. Family is not about you. Oh, Christian, can we get this through our head? It is a battle every day when you live in a culture that says the exact opposite. And why are families being destroyed? Why are families marred by divorce and separation and anger and alcohol and drugs and everything that you know, and you can tell me the stories? Why? Because we are centering our families and our joy around ourselves rather than using our families to proclaim God and His glory. That's why. Because we're selfish, that's why. It's the root of it. How do we do this? Well, how can you bear the image of God within your family? By proclaiming mercy and grace to each other. Look, we struggle with this in our family. There is so much selfishness in our family, it is embarrassing. It has to begin at home. It has to begin at home. How do we proclaim God's glory? I love this passage. I'm going to share it with you. I think it's so good. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Moses said, "Please show me your glory. Lord, I want to see your glory. How do I know your glory? Show me your glory, God." Moses, thinking that he's going to see something, maybe. And God responds to him, "I'll let all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim my name." The Lord said, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And I really believe what the Lord is communicating to Moses here is this. You want to know me? You want to see my glory? I am merciful and gracious. And I am God. And I give mercy and grace when it's not deserved. And I will do it because I'm God. And you reconcile that with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, when Paul says this, For what we proclaim is not ourselves. My goodness, you just look on TV. Everybody wants to proclaim themselves. Man, you pick your hobby. You pick your music taste. You pick your whatever. There's somebody there that's saying, look at me. I'm awesome. Look at me. I'm awesome. Look how great I am. I am awesome. For what we proclaim, God's word says, is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul says, look at him. He's awesome. And I'm his servant. And I'm your servant because he's awesome. Jesus is awesome. Do we have that mindset? Or do we have, look at my son, he's awesome. Look at my wife, she's awesome. Look at my house, it's awesome. None of those things are awesome. None of them. God is awesome. There are words, I'll say it again, there are words we should not put on God that we put on other things. So you choose your words. But there are words reserved for God and His glory. And we have problems when we view things that are good as great. So you choose your words for God and you stick to them. Husbands, you choose words for your wife. And you stick with them. Let me give you an illustration of this. Years ago, I heard somebody use a phrase, and I really liked it, and it was called, in fact, somebody used it on me this week, or toward me this week, said, you're the best. So, I thought, oh, that's a cool little phrase, you're the best, you're the best. So I told my wife, she helped me with something, I said, you're the best, thank you. And she smiled, like, oh, wow. And then I came to church, and she was with me, and somebody else did something for me, I said, you're the best, thank you. Later that night, she said in a very loving and great way, she said, I thought I was the best. We had fun with it. We did. We had fun with it. I realized, I see exactly what she's saying. God is God, and marriage and family is something we must forget about what the world says. We must elevate God and say, God, you are the best. You are awesome, truly awesome, God. And I will take what you've given marriage and me and for me, and I will use it for your purpose. And finally, this morning, I want to take a look at Jesus' view of marriage. I think it's very important for us to see. We've seen the Genesis account. We've seen Paul's view of marriage. Let's look at Jesus' view of marriage. And Brother Chaz read it this morning for us. Mark chapter 10, verse 2 through 9. Pharisees came up in order to test him, said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Here is marriage. Jesus answered them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Okay. This is not the first time in the scripture we see people coming up to Jesus and questioning him about things. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Hate your enemies. There are many times Jesus came and people taking the law of Moses and saying, all right, we've got it. We've got it figured out. What do you say, Jesus? Are you going to comply with the law of Moses? If you don't, we can surely get you in trouble. And what does Jesus do? He takes that bar. I remember this. We looked at it when we looked at Matthew 5, 6, and 7 years ago. What does Jesus do? He takes the bar that you set. Look at my standard. Look how well I'm doing in life. Look at how high I can jump. And what does Jesus do with the bar? Y'all remember? He takes that bar and he puts it way up there. And he says, now do it. Now do it. Now jump. What you got, Pharisees? How holy are you? This is what the law really means. He raises the bar for us. So he asks them, well, what does Moses say about marriage? Oh, well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. You would be surprised, probably, how often I hear this when I'm searching and studying and looking at what Christian view of divorce is and how divorce is handled within Christians and how Christians should view divorce. How many just say, oh yeah, look, you got this, go, wham, zam, out the door. And I'm looking at this going, wait, this is the Christian point of view? Oh yeah, yeah, look, see, right here. Got it. And then I keep reading and go, okay, that sounds a lot like what the Pharisees are saying. Oh, it's okay, we got this covered, and you're there. But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote to you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, Jesus says, look, you go way back. You look at what we looked at this morning. You look at Genesis creation and God making male and female. And here's what God said. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Marriage is oneness. It's coming together as one. Okay? One. It is coming together as one. Oh. I did an illustration with Eli this weekend. We took yellow Play-Doh. And we took blue Play-Doh, and he made a little person out of them. He made himself out of one, and then he made a friend out of one. But I'm gonna change it a little bit. Make yourself out of one, you make your spouse out of one. Okay? Take that yellow and blue, and then you make them one, right? Make them one. Put them all together, and guess what happens when you show your ball of Play-Doh? What color is it? Some of y'all know that. Art students, you have a green ball of Play-Doh, don't you? And then the Pharisees come in and say, look, we can just certificate right there. Boom, certificate, and we're good. Green and green. Let's go. What does Jesus say? What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. You can never get green. I'm sorry, you can never get yellow back. It's one now. And that's the weight of what Jesus is giving. Look, it's one now. What God has put together, let not man try to separate. You can't separate that. What God has joined together, don't separate. Here's your bar. Now. So many of you have lots of questions at this point, I'm sure. And I'm sure that you will come back next week to maybe have some answers. Because our children's workers are getting weary, and it's about that time. Jesus Christ came to reconcile sinners unto himself and make himself one with us. The beauty of this is when a person comes and recognizes their sin before God and says, I surrender myself to you and your authority, my God. I know that you have loved me and sent your son to die for me. I'm committing myself to you. You become one. And this is why there is no going back from being a believer. You're one now. You're a believer. You are part of Christ. You're in Christ. This is why marriage is so important. It shows us these truths. We're one. So Christian, you are one with Christ. Non-believer, you are not part of Christ. And the only way for you to be reconciled to Jesus Christ is by faith and repentance and uniting yourself with Jesus Christ. Will you come and do that today? Will you become one? Will you covenant yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ today? That's the call from Scripture. Come to me, Jesus said. Come to me. Jesus says, come. Will you come? Next week, we look at, well, then what do we do with divorce? You may not be divorced. You may never be getting a divorce. I understand that. But there are spiritual truths that we need to discuss as a church family so that you know, because I know you all know someone who is. What do we do? How do we handle this? How do we as Christians think about this? Let's find out next week. But my great prayer for you this morning is that you are not divorced from God, that you have been united with Him. And that is my great hope and prayer for you. Unite with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we come before you thanking you for marriage and family and what it is for us. As we humbly seek to understand what your Scripture teaches us, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Lord, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Lord, may this be weighty upon our minds this morning, that nothing can separate what God has separated in our bond to you. Thank you for saving our souls, God. Bring salvation in our church and in our church families. Save us, O God. Save our loved ones, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.